So if you have your Bibles or on your phone, since I know it was maybe not a typical time to bring your Bible tonight, turn to Psalm 16, the 16th Psalm. Why is it you think that Psalms is so popular? We've talked a lot about Psalms lately. We always will. We should never move far away from the book of the Psalms. It is the most loved, most read, most quoted, most familiar part of the Bible, even for many secular people that really don't know much else about the Bible. What makes the Psalms so popular out of all the 66 books of the Bible? There's probably a lot of different answers that you could give, but one of the reasons that I believe we keep turning back to Psalms again and again and again is because even though all of the Bible is God's word to us, Psalms gives us words to speak back to God. Have you ever thought about it that way? All of Scripture is God speaking to us, but how do I, a mere mortal, speak back and address Him? Psalms shows me how to pray, how to praise, how to approach, how to sing, how to respond to such a God. All of Scripture is His word to us, but Psalms in particular is our words back to God. And surely this is part of why the Lord Jesus loved the Psalms so much, as we talked about even last Sunday, and treasured this book so often in His praying, in His teaching, even in His dying. Because Jesus was not only fully God, but also what? Fully man. And in His incarnate humanity, though He was God, He was also man, and He reached for this book for Him to know what our words should be back to God and how we are to speak to our Heavenly Father. And surely this would have been one of the Psalms that He loved, the 16th Psalm. It was obviously one that the apostles loved. It really prepares us, especially for Easter morning and even for Saturday and what the significance of the grave is and Jesus' burial on the upcoming Easter weekend. Psalm 16, what's it about? If I had to give it a title, it would be Unshakable Joy. Unshakable Joy. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I wonder how many of you have arrived here tonight or would say that typically when you wake up in the morning, unshakable joy is the first thing on your lips or the expression on your face or is the most dominant personality trait that others around you would describe about you. Unshakable joy? I mean, who doesn't want that? When all the other joys in life are pretty shakable, aren't they? They have a way of fading away and being fleeting and temporal. Who doesn't want unshakable, immovable, lasting joy? And no one knew that better than the author of this psalm, King David. This is not a man who's writing from a seminary classroom or from an ivory tower or from some really safe, sterile, secure situation. This is King David, the man who was hated, he was hunted, he was stalked, he was attacked by wild beasts. Do you know? Do you remember David's story? This is a man who was betrayed by King Saul, forsaken by his own wife, treated unjustly, persecuted, depressed, and afflicted by every imaginable emotion. And so David is perfectly qualified to teach us here about unshakable joy, real resurrection, Easter joy that doesn't disappear on Monday morning when you have to go back to work or school, but a joy that ought to last us through the year and throughout the Christian life. Watch how David does this. I'm just going to walk through the early parts of the psalm, and then we're going to finish on the messianic prophetic portions that point directly to Christ in the final three verses. But look how David teaches us about unshakable joy. First of all, he looks above, you could say. We're going to see a few different dimensions here. He starts by looking upwards or above for unshakable joy. Let me read the first two verses. This is Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God. He's looking upward, yes? I take refuge in You. Lord, I've tried all the other refuges. And isn't that really the story of most addictions and substance abuse and so much relational abuse today? It's people running for other refuge, false refuges, instead of running to the only lasting, true refuge that keeps you safe. Lord, he says, Preserve me, O God. I take refuge in you. Verse 2, he's still looking upward. I said to the Lord, I love this verse, you are my Lord. I've got lots of other good things along with you. Did I read that correctly? Are you paying attention? What does the text say? I have no good besides you. He looks above and he finds unshakable joy. God is his good. God is his refuge. But then, look at verse 3 and 4. He now starts to look around. There's a really sweet verse here that relates to our agape feast tonight. Look at verse 3. As for the saints, the holy ones, believers, God's people in the earth, I'm fed up. I've had enough of them. Is that what he says? Look at the text. What's it say? They are the majestic ones. When's the last time you said that to a fellow believer? Hey, majestic one, nice to see you at this feast. When you arrive at small group, hello, majestic ones, how are you? That's how he viewed other believers. It's in the text. They are the majestic ones in whom is all my frustration, disappointment? No, what? Delight. But then look at the contrast as he still looks around for unshakable joy. He says, yes, there is a joy in the fellowship and the communion of God's people, unlike the world. Look at verse 4. The sorrows, maybe you wonder tonight why you are sorrowful, depressed, filled with anguish, living an empty life that doesn't satisfy. Maybe this is you. Verse 4. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another God will be multiplied. You're looking for satisfaction anywhere else, if you're running for refuge anyplace else but in the living God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible, your sorrows are not going to get less. They're going to be more. Did you hear that? Look at verse 4. This isn't preacher's language. This is Bible truth. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another God will be multiplied. And then he says, I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. I'm not going to join these idolaters and false worshipers. So he's looked above for unshakable joy. He's looked around for unshakable joy. Now he looks within, verses 5 through 8. He looks within at this profound joy, this real God-centered spiritual satisfaction, this lasting peace that only the Lord can give. Keep reading, verse 5. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will, verse 7, bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually where? On the shelf, sort of when I need him, when I feel like it, maybe on Sundays. No. Continually where? Before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Is this an impersonal, distant, sort of abstract psalm about David talking about someone over there long ago and far away who had a real joy in God? Not at all. This is a profoundly personal psalm. Have you noticed how many times he uses the personal pronoun? Do you know what the total count is? In 11 short verses, there are 28 me or my or mine or I. That's almost three in every verse. Tell me this is not a man who walks with God. Not secondhand. Oh, my parents. Oh, my friends. Oh, my church. No, myself. This is my God. Can you say that tonight? It's not just their joy. It's not just his joy or her joy. It's my joy. My God, my refuge, my good, my satisfaction. And from the New Testament, we now know that only the Lord Jesus Christ can give us this kind of unshakable, abiding, and lasting joy. I mean, listen to some of Jesus' words at his agape feast, you could say. The Passover meal, the Last Supper he shared with his disciples the night before he was to be murdered and brutally crucified and falsely accused on a Roman cross. And yet he looks them in the eye, knowing one of them was about to betray him. And he says, John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made, what? Full. John 16:24, ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. John 17:13, Jesus prayed, "These things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves." Now, if only the Lord Jesus can give us this kind of lasting and unshakable joy, then it's not surprising what happens next in Psalm 16. After looking above, looking around, looking within, where does he look next in the final three verses, 9 through 11? He looks beyond. Beyond the grave, beyond death, beyond this frail flesh, this mortal life. Because, friends, let's be frank. Let's think about it for a moment. If death can steal your joy from you, what good is it? Fair enough? It sure is an unshakable joy, is it? In fact, it's no real joy at all. When you think about the brevity of life, the certainty of death, I mean, put yourself in David's sandals for a moment and all the dangers that he faced. He's thinking, what good is this wonderful, satisfying relationship with God if it's going to end with death? What good is this solid spiritual happiness I have in the Lord and in the promise of the Messiah, as we're about to see, if it's going to just be swallowed up in the dust and sealed in the grave? Why bother? As Paul put it in the New Testament, remember? If our Christian hope is for this life only, we are of all people the most to be what? Pitied, right? No good at all. Pointless. And so look at where he goes now. The verses I want us to camp on for the last few minutes here tonight. From verse 9, therefore, he says, look there in your Bibles, verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices and my flesh also will dwell securely. How many parts of himself does he list there? Are you with me? How many? Not just one. Notice, not just my heart, my inner person. No, what does he add next to the list? Secondly, my glory. You could say, might even be translated my tongue or my whole being. But there's more. Also, often this is the part of us that is the slowest to respond and the biggest source of frustration in our life, especially as you get older or if you have illnesses. Not only my heart and my glory or my whole being, but even my what? My body, my flesh. All of me is taken up in this unshakable joy. You say, how? I mean, that's not how the tacky hits the tar in your life, you're thinking. That's just not how my circumstances seem to be panning out. How do you experience this kind of holistic joy, this kind of lasting satisfaction, this sort of unshakable, complete, God-centered joy? Well, David tells us right here in the psalm. I'll just summarize it this way. Three lessons that he gives us here for unshakable joy. Look how he begins in verse 9. What's the first word in verse 9? Let me hear you. Sorry that some of you are having to sit backwards, but I have a face for radio. So it's a good chance for you to just look at your Bibles. How does verse 9 begin? Therefore. Where does this, what does that refer to? The previous 8 verses. The reason he can have this unshakable joy is because of everything we've seen in the first 8 verses. All of this stability and this confidence and this delight he has in God as he looks above, as he looks around, as he looks within. Therefore, because of this. And if I had to summarize, I'd say the first lesson for unshakable joy is that God is our portion in life. Verse 1 to 8 is essentially, God is our portion in life. I know whenever we sing that song, it is well. It feels really good to sing it. I mean, we raised the roof. I think we ended camp with that song, didn't we? A couple of weeks ago. That is a fun song to sing and a hard song to live. Is it well? Is it really well with your soul tonight? David's saying, it is really well. It is well. I can rejoice because God is my portion in life. Number 2, God is my portion in death. Look at verse 10. Why was David so delighted in God? look where he's going to go. He's going to say, because he can look the grave in the eye and know that it will not steal his joy. So what can stop him? If death can't thwart his joy in God, what can? You're unstoppable. This is an unbeatable joy. If you can face your greatest threat, your deepest fear, like death, instead of being paralyzed, like most people, by the fear of the thought of death, David looks it square in the face and he boasts. Didn't we just sing about that? I will boast, I will glory in my Redeemer. Look what he says here in verse 10. Look in your Bibles. Verse 10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. In other words, that's the Hebrew word normally for the grave. And David's being very transparent. He says, I'm going down to the grave, but I'm not going to stay there for long. I'll be in that dark place, but only as a visitor, not a resident. It's going to be a short layover before my homeward journey. What's more, verse 10 continues, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. I mean, David's confidence is soaring. He is just bursting with certainty now. He says, even when I do have to die one day, I'll not only be a brief visitor in the grave, but it's going to be such a short visit that my body won't even begin to rot or face corruption. Now, at this point, I hope I have everyone's attention because you're going, hang on, where's David's body right now? We have a serious problem, Houston. We have a big problem. Where's David's body? Ask the worms. Consult the dust. Speak to all the flowers that are feeding on it right now. He is fertilizer. He is still 6 feet under somewhere in Jerusalem, and there's always lots of fights about where it is. His body is rotting away. Did God lie? Do we throw away the Bible? Find another religion where they, at least they tell you the truth? What is going on with this verse? How about the apostles? Who better to interpret the Old Testament than the Holy Spirit-inspired, Jesus-authorized New Testament apostles of Jesus? Turn to Acts chapter 2. Peter himself will answer this question. Turn to Acts chapter 2 in your Bibles or in whatever form you have them. Acts 2, you've got to see this. Acts 2 from verse 24. Preaching at Pentecost, what God has done with this king that you killed, Jesus the Nazarene, attested by signs and miracles, delivered to the cross by the plan of God, by the wicked hands of men. Verse 24, Acts chapter 2. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence. Where's this coming from? It should be all capitals in your Bible. He's quoting from Psalm 16. Acts 2, verse 25. For he is at my right hand so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, verse 26, my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope. Why? Because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One, it's a messianic term ultimately, the Holy One, Jesus, to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness in your presence. Psalm 16 could not refer ultimately to David, or it was a lie, and we have errors in our Bible. But we do not, because David spoke of one in his line. We saw on Sunday, David's Lord. God, the Lord says to my Lord, great David has a greater son. Lesser David has a bigger David. The son of David, as we'll see in Romans chapter 1 as it opens on Sunday. You think Peter isn't enough? How about the Apostle Paul? Turn over to Acts 13 as he was in Pisidian Antioch preaching one of his first sermons. Again, they refer to Psalm 16. It was a favorite psalm of the early church, and surely it ought to be a favorite psalm in our churches and in our lives today. Psalm 16, Paul refers to it in Acts 13, verse 34. As for the fact that God raised him, Jesus, up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, God has spoken in this way. I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. It's from another Old Testament text in Isaiah, I believe. Therefore, God also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers, and he underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. I love, he continues, verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and that through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Now, next question for you. If only Jesus can really, and his resurrection can make sense of Psalm 16, then when the Jews sang it in the synagogues and the tabernacle and the temple for, well, tabernacle was gone, but from David's time for 1,000 years, do you understand this was written 1,000 years before Jesus came? Did they have any idea what they were singing? Or did they get to that verse in the song and start going, I can't sing that verse because David's rotting in the grave, and he's saying he's not going to rot in the grave. What did they think as they sang it before Jesus came? The thought must have gone along this line. By trusting God and his Messiah, the Holy One whom he will send, we can have joy that death won't steal. We're back to our theme, aren't we? There must be some kind of unshakable joy that will come through a greater David, Messiah. Even secular and Jewish interpreters will say, it can't be anyone else. No one else qualifies. Who else has this credential? I didn't stay in the grave. I'm back. Who else can put that on their CV? Yeah, I just had a short stop over 2 nights. I'm back. Only Jesus, right? Only Christ qualifies. And so only through this Messiah, though they didn't know his name, there would be this unshakable joy that death could not take. And in the New Testament, we know that in Christ, death is no longer a grim specter, but actually becomes a welcome friend. What did the Apostle Paul say as he was about to be beheaded and he set in jail to live as Christ and to die as gain? But if Jesus had never come, fulfilled this prophecy here in Psalm 16, verse 10, we couldn't know this unshakable joy. We couldn't be sure that God is our portion in life and in death. Those are our first two of the three lessons here. How can you have unshakable joy? Know that God is your portion in life. Know that God is your portion in death. You know what? I've looked forward to every first here in our new building. Tonight's one of them. Sunday night was one of them. You maybe didn't realize, but the building committee had the foresight months, if not years ago, to build a platform big enough that we could have our first play. In January and February, we've had 2 weddings. Tonight, our first agape feast. The first service, remember, November, first Sunday, November, was that the 4th, the 7th? 6th. What a precious day, our first worship service in this place. We've had our other firsts as well. You know, I'm not looking forward to. There's going to be a funeral. We just don't know who. We all think, you start looking for the oldest guy in the room. Do not boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring forth. Scripture says, Jesus looked at a rich man who said, I got barns and barns and barns, and I've got health insurance, and I've got the right doctors, and it won't be me. You fool, tonight your soul may be required of you. Are you ready? We prepare for every other appointment in life. Maybe you're here visiting tonight, and you are switched on, and you are prepared for work, you're prepared for holiday, you're prepared for all your financial plans, you've got it all lined up. Are you prepared for life's greatest appointment where you meet your maker and you step into eternity? Are you prepared for that appointment? You can be. You don't have to be terrified. You don't have to be unsure. You can know. You can look death in the eye and say, death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? Christ is my hope. My joy is unshakable. it cannot be taken from me because it wasn't taken from him. And he fulfilled this prophecy to the letter. God is my portion in life. God is my portion in death. And notice, I love how he ends, verse 11. God is my portion now and forever. Our third lesson tonight. He's my portion in life. He's my portion in death. And he's my portion now and forever. This is a glorious verse, verse 11. You will make me know the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. You can't get more full than full. You can't get longer than forever. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can show us this true path of life. He is the way, the truth, and the life, right? He alone can give us this overflowing, brimming over, running down, bursting the boundaries kind of fullness of joy. Maybe you've tried and looked for it elsewhere, and you can't find it except for in the joy giver, the joy maker himself, the one who made you and the one who only knows how to satisfy you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Path of life, fullness of joy, because it comes from his presence, right? And then I love at the right hand, by the way, where Jesus is now seated, at your right hand, there are pleasures forever. What do you think this psalm meant to Jesus in Passion Week, about this time of the week, almost 2,000 years ago? We know he clung to the Psalms, don't we? Even in his final breaths and final hours on the cross. Imagine what role Psalm 16 might have played. Preserve me, O God, I take refuge in you. My disciples have left me. God himself is about to abandon me. Everything, I'm facing a literal hell that I have to go through, but God is my refuge. He is my good. The majestic ones, they have forsaken me, but one day we will be reunited. I will not follow the idols of the world. God is my portion. God is my refuge. God instructs me in the night. Think of Gethsemane. Think of how the Psalms, what they meant for Jesus. The Lord is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. I can have joy. I will not stay in the grave. He will raise me. I love the motto of some of the old saints. They would say this at each other's funerals. Die we must, but rise we shall. Die we must, but rise we shall. Die we must, but rise we shall. That's the chant of the Christian. My coffin, if I know Christ, it's not a coffin, it's a couch. I'll be back. Die we must, but rise we shall because of the joy we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this quote from a Puritan. He says, this then may serve for a ground of comfort to every soul distressed with the tedious bitterness of this life. For short sorrow here, we may have eternal joy. For a little hunger, an eternal banquet. For light sickness and affliction, he says, everlasting health and salvation. For a little imprisonment, we'll have endless liberty. For disgrace, it'll be exchanged for glory. Instead of the wicked who oppress and afflict them, the righteous shall have the angels and saints to comfort and to solace them. Instead of Satan to torment and tempt them, they shall have Jesus to ravish and to affect them. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Don't look any other place. Let's pray. As your heads are bowed, if you are here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to serve you. Let us know how we can help you. We even have a course that we run on a regular basis. We can do it in a small group. We can do it with individuals. Just going through what is Christianity? Who is Jesus? What does it really mean to know him, to follow him? Speak to me. Speak to any one of us here who are members of this body. You can even sign up at the information desk afterwards if you want to do this six-week course on from the Bible, who is Jesus? What is Christianity explained? Bring your questions. Find answers from God's word. Don't just take our word for it. Search the scriptures that you might find Christ and find joy and find real and lasting satisfaction that cannot be found any other place. Father, we thank you for showing us the pathway of life in a dying world. showing us joy in a joyless and discontented and moaning, whinging, unhappy, restless world. Thank you for showing us the place where there are pleasures that will never end. Even our best pleasures in this life still have a sting in the tail, still are temporal and will not last. But there is a joy, there is a pleasure at your right hand that is never ending. Father, help us to drink it in. Help us to take it in. Help us to dare to believe you and to evidence this kind of joy to the world so people will ask us the reason for the hope within us and see the joy upon us, that we might tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior for sinners, the one who died in my place, in our place, and rose again because death could not hold him, to show that you accepted his payment for sin so that any who will repent and turn from sin and from self and from their idols and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ can be saved and forgiven and begin a life of ever-increasing joy and pleasures at your right hand. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilled all of these prophecies written centuries before, proving that he alone was Messiah, Son of God, sent to save us from our sins. In his great name we pray. Amen.